title for my sermonette today is Contrasting Cities, and the motivation will be very clear, and I even wonder, why did it take me so long to cover this? But given some of the recent developments in our country. But most of us have developed complicated feelings regarding cities around the country or the world that we've come to love, identify with, or perhaps really dislike. Cities have played a part in even our biblical history, and I believe one of the very earliest cities identified in the Bible was the city of Jericho. And you can go into your Bibles and read some of the history there. It's fabulous, fascinating. And through recorded history, cities have been identified as places of learning and of commerce and of culture. And think of just a few: Alexandria, Rome, Athens, London, Constantinople. And these are the biggies, the big historical cities. There's so many others that have played roles throughout the years, throughout the centuries. When we think of our favorites, do we envision lovely boulevards, tree-lined paths, small parks and water features? I remember the first time that I went with Shelley to Pasadena, I was very much blown away by the Ambassador campus that seemed to reflect many of those qualities that any city would really aspire to. I know that I've always gravitated to port cities, and I don't know if that's in my DNA. You know, we came from port cities in Italy originally. And I like to understand the commerce and the history that passed through, and very often over centuries. Right at the beginning of my sermonette, I want to stress that I know that humans and political structures in cities and in any governments cannot change this world. That's something we've been talking a lot about. We have a wonderful new booklet that covers that in many, many, many ways. Whether one has hope or is from hope, and that's a pun, or supports the correct party, whatever that means these days, doesn't matter to us. It does not make a difference. It will fail. How the failure is spun and presented publicly is how campaigns in the modern world are built from a political standpoint. At one point in my life, I believed otherwise, and I was raised in a family of Democrats in the Northeast who grew up in the New Deal era and the shadow of World War II. My parents believed in the glamour and promise of John Kennedy and smirked at the reality of Richard Nixon, as a contrast. It was a simplistic viewpoint fashioned by television, but one that was shared around the globe at the time by many people in many, many, many countries in that era. But we must always realize that men and women cannot alter the pathway and the prophecy of God's plan, and being afraid of what is to come cannot change the fact that corrupt systems are not of God. They are of man and Satan. Over the years, I began to lose interest in and faith in the possibility of a national government to make positive change in the lives of people. I've worked in local government, in economic development, redevelopment, and the private sector. What I learned and what my faith has now taught me is that I can only do my best to repent from sin and live a life as God and Jesus Christ demand of me. Can I make the world a better place as an individual? No. Nor can I change the path of God's plan, and nor do I want to be in His way and what's to come. I can, however, in my roles, make a city's water system a better design, or I can hold my staff accountable to do their best work, but I must do so by yielding to God's will and God's plan in anything that I do in my working life. God has blessed mankind with beautiful natural environments and with resources to build cities and systems to support economies, build homes, libraries, shops, and cultural centers. The cities considered to be among the greatest in the world have these traits in common. Sadly, each of these wonderful places that we call to mind have a dark side. They always have a dark side, a segment in which the value of life is questioned and where temptation reigns. And we always joke about that sometimes. Oh, that's the bad side of town, the bad side of the city. But it's both absurd and counterintuitive that we often aspire to such cities then, as though that is our goal. God expects and demands our obedience if we are called to follow him. We know that we still have a choice, and we know that even the wandering Israelites did with their new freedoms, they created idols and distractions and dens of evil in their new communities. And at times I think Hollywood gave the people of God, led by Moses and Aaron, far too much credit for being grateful and courageous children of God in their day, chosen to receive freedom and salvation, when their leader, Moses, was communing with God on the most important aspects of what God's plan for them was. The Creator was working with Moses, but the kids, if you will, were wrecking the camp and giving in to temptation down below. So their city was failing. Regarding the great falling away, Paul, in his address to the Thessalonians concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and the concern that he had not yet come, made clear, and you can turn here or you can just follow along with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Now, this is a whole area that I think could deserve a whole sermon, frankly. There's a lot involved here. The mystery is indeed hidden in large measure because the end time of extreme lawlessness had not yet come to hand, and due to the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit and the design of God's plan. But back to the concept of the cities. In Matthew 5 and in verse 14, Jesus tells us, as he covered the Beatitudes in his address from his Sermon on the Mount, something that we all recall and can delight in, later on he referring to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hillside cannot be hidden." Jesus, of course, was referring to the finest work of his disciples that they were charged with by the Father, the testimony of the gospel that should not be hidden. Jesus knew the cities of the day. He knew the good from the bad, and there's so many examples of this that abound that you can call to mind. And to use the scriptural reference that Mr. Messier used last week from 1 Corinthians in his sermon, a little leaven leavens the whole. A lawless portion of a city, by definition, means that the city is not of God, but of mankind. And if you Google in your spare time "city of God," you're not going to find anything that is initially biblical. You're going to find a city in outside Rio de Janeiro that is one of great squalor and pestilence, but it's not of God, it's of mankind. As a city manager back in the day, I could work my entire life with the very best staff I could ever assemble, attempting to make the city great, appealing, and prosperous. I could cause the finest water and engineering projects to be installed and the finest modes of transport to be built. We could build the prettiest parks, waterways, green belts, and the like, and still, I would be leading a city of man, in essence, a city of sinfulness and a city of lawlessness that might not be evident to most people waking up every single day, but the fact is it's there. Now, I just quoted Jesus by referring to the preaching of the gospel as a shining city set on a hillside. I think God recently gave us all another shining example of what a world led by man and with Satan's influence can accomplish. Yes, brethren, I'm speaking of the shining example of the Chaz and the Chop, which I knew Mr. Rob Harris would get a good chuckle out of. We've talked about this. The autonomous zone of downtown Seattle, mercifully now cleared away and the streets power washed, it appeared set to be what the mayor, the leader of the city, referred to as the Summer of Love. That was what her response to, what's this all about? When will it end? It turned out instead to be a few weeks of rape, murder, theft, coveting, and any other sin you can list. There was no respect for life that God only can create, and there was a freedom of lawlessness that abounded. It was only a few weeks, but I just feel that God was giving us a perfect example right in front of our noses of what is to come and what we must avoid. We heard that people camping in the zone then wanted the right kind of food to be delivered and donated for their needs, and then they wanted the protection of the same police force they had vilified. God placed the perfect example of the worst of mankind's behaviors and celebration of evil right in front of our noses to see, smell, and decide, is this what we long for? When I was a child living in an Italian, Irish, German, and Jewish neighborhood, I would hear the older folks say, never again, in relation to the Holocaust, that people had been so ashamed by their complicity, by their depravity, and by the quiet assent by leaders in the U.S. for so long that the butchery could never again be allowed. It was so horrendous. God showed us a few weeks ago that it can, and it will. And our so-called leaders on all sides of the political spectrum, there's no good choice for us as people of God other than to avoid them, will tell us through CNN and MSNBC and the rest of the world that we are seeing some kind of twisted justice in action. We the people, that's what we were seeing. In Revelation 17 and in verse 18, through 18 through 3, the harlot, Babylon, is pictured also as a great city, a city which will fall, as we read in specifically chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. And I'll just read this to you. Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. How might this also relate to the formerly great cities like San Francisco or my own home city, where I'm always hesitant to criticize, but must be New York City, where depravity is considered now diversity somehow? If we choose the leadership of Congress, Parliament, any president of any of the countries, any leader who does not repent and bend their knee only for God or for Jesus Christ, then we are choosing the world of chop, a world of hatred and sin, one that is so very finite. Never again? Well, think how quickly the world has fallen in four short months. How quickly that occurred. We have a choice. We know this. And I would like us to read together in Revelation 21. And this, I will ask us to turn there. There's a lot here, so I'm going to be a little bit circumspect, but I'd like us to read in Revelation 21 in verses 10 and 13. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And I'll end that portion, but I want to then jump over to chapter 22 and talk about and read for you the river of life portion of this chapter. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the street, the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing the 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, aren't these the qualities that we just read and what is to come if we remain faithful? For us, what we will see, the true city, something that any city planner or city manager might aspire to, can never be created as God can. But at this time, there's no depravity. There's no zone to avoid. Just eternal life for all those who are called and who obey. No elections, no lies, no robocalls for political candidates or knocks on the door scolding you for not voting. No need for a lamp or the sun, for there is God and his Son. The last time I spoke, I said I was truly fearful that I could somehow falter and fall short. I pray every single day that I will have the courage to stand up and make the correct choices along the way, because I know that it's not as simple as saying yes, no at the right time. there will be many series of choices that we'll be presented with that will be very, very difficult, but we have to stay close to God so we can understand the right city. I very much want to see that city that I just read to us about. However, there is not one of us who can say or should say that they know they will make it. We've got work to do.